Well, good morning. It's always wonderful to be back and to see you and to get to greet you and hear what's been going on in the last several weeks of your life. So thanks for having me back once again, for putting up with me yet again. It is my gift to be with you. I'm going to invite you to turn back to Genesis if you have a Bible with you. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to take some time to look at Abraham today. I remember being in Sunday school and singing about Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and you'd swing a body part. Anybody know this song when they were in kindergarten or whatever? You remember it? A few of you know it. It was a little bit like religious hokey pokey. I grew up on that stuff. I grew up on the stories of Abraham along with all of these other stories from the Bible. But I think it's only been in my adult years that I've actually come to see Abraham as more than just this song that I sang in elementary Sunday school, where you'd move your body part to his theme song. And to give you some context to how the book of Genesis came about, commentators tell us that the stories here in Genesis were both oral tradition and eventually written tradition for the ancient Israelites. They were passed down from generation to generation, and finally they were compiled into a book when Israel was in exile. It was in exile that Israel was a captive and hopeless people. And it's then that they write down and they put these stories of Genesis together, these traditions of Moses, as a response to the situation they were in, at a time when Israel needed it most. In the crucible of pain, these stories began to take a people who had been decimated and put them back together, giving them in this time a chance to rediscover God's particular and unique call on their lives. Stories that gave them hope, that gave them an identity again. Stories that took them out of lives of apathy and self-centeredness and hopelessness and reminded them of whose they were and where they were going as God's people. These stories of Genesis are about humanity and how humanity has gotten to where it was and what God was doing about it. You see, God had created a world that he loved, and that world that he loved had walked away from him in sin, but God gives chase. The world he loved ran farther and farther, and in Genesis we read these examples of what happens when we run away from God, when we ignore God's call. Cain kills his brother Abel. The world gets worse. Noah is called to build a really big boat because God is going to start fresh with Noah's family. But then after the flood, even after the flood, the world continues to run away from God, to ignore him, and we see what happens when a heart ignores God. And at the same time of Abraham's life, there are other religions that are developing in the known world. Hinduism, Canaanite worship, eventually Buddhism, Taoism, and Confucianism will emerge. And these religions of the time were trying to answer these very deep human questions. What is the meaning of life? Do I matter? Why is there suffering? And so in the chaos of a world that is plunging away from God and his call, those questions arose. And the answers that these religions very often gave was, you are nothing. Life is meaningless. Life is only suffering. And so the only option is to become like God. And you may hear the hiss of the serpent in Genesis when you hear those ancient thoughts. And so in that context, the stories of Genesis begin to emerge. You've got Israel in exile when Genesis is finally compiled. You've got all these other questions and religions emerging during Abraham's day. And you've got Genesis, which is full of all these good stories like Abraham, the bad stories like Cain, and the ugly stories like the Tower of Babel. Genesis begins showing Israel and us what happens when we don't listen to God. What happens when we try to fix our own suffering by becoming like God? And all the while, all throughout, God continues to call and to love and to chase after us. Are you with me in the context? Give me something. Yes, no? Okay. And so we come to Genesis 11, which we didn't read today. This is the story of the Tower of Babel, and it is yet another example of what happens when we ignore God and what God does in response to that. I really want you to turn there in your Bibles if you're not there yet. And I'm going to read it. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to read chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and one common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's build bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone, clay instead of stone, and they used tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower they were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they cannot understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this story because we're moving on to Abraham, but it sets up Abraham's story so well. Because you see, humankind is trying to achieve victory over the emptiness that they're feeling inside. But the building materials that they choose are not very good. They use brick or clay instead of stone, and tar instead of mortar. What happens to clay when it rains? Anybody know? It melts. And have you ever been out on a hot August day and you've stepped onto the tar in the street? What happens? It's squishy. These are flimsy materials that these people are using, and the Bible is pointing us to the fact that sometimes we try to use flimsy things to fill up the emptiness inside of us, and it doesn't work. We build our lives with clay and tar, trying so hard on our own, and it fails us. It falls down around us. And immediately from the Tower of Babel, we read about a man named Avram in Genesis chapter 12. Well, actually in Genesis 11 he is introduced. The sons of Noah came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who scattered over the whole earth. Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry. Genesis 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nabor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nabor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was childless because she could not conceive. So you've got these hopeless contexts all happening at the same time. You've got the devaluing of humanity and the culture. You've got the ruined results of attempting to ignore God. And you've got this very personal, very painful experience of a man named Abraham who is unable to be a father. Talk about isolation and desolation and confusion and emptiness. Abraham lives in this barren place. But what's God's response? Chapter 12. The Lord said to Avram, "Go from your country and your people and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you." But wait. Back here it says, "Now Sarai was childless and she could not conceive." And God goes on and he says, "I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." But Sarah is childless. "I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." Now Sarai was childless because she was unable to conceive. What do you get from that? What do you hear from God? Abram and Sarai were in this broken down, hopeless, desolate situation, but was God stopped by their barrenness? Was God stopped by that? No. We often look at the clay and the tar in our lives, and we think there is no way that anything good can come out of that. But watch out when you say that. You and I are exactly the material God uses to build his house. And then in verse 4, so Avram went. Don't you just love that? Avram went. And how old was he? 75. God starts Abram's call at 75 years old. So don't you ever say, I'm too old. Don't you say, I'm too old to do something new. I'm too old to change. I'm too old to serve. I'm too old to be passionate. Don't say it. God started with Abraham later in life. So let's spend just a few minutes looking at this call of God on our lives. Where do our lives intersect with Abraham's? Where do our desolate surroundings in our lives lead us into God's call? The first thing that we see here is that God does indeed call. The scripture makes clear that there is great power in God speaking. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was separation of the land and the water. He spoke and the stars were made. He speaks to a barren man here and he calls to him. He calls him into something new. And the scripture points out to us that he is still calling us today. He's calling you and he's calling me. Sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we struggle to hear. Sometimes we have competing calls in our lives. Maybe one of our calls that we struggle with is a call to be afraid. Or maybe we struggle with a call to be self-focused. Or maybe we struggle with a call to be apathetic. There are these competing calls to God's voice, calls that want us to put our identity in that. But Jesus makes clear, the Lord makes clear, that our identities are not sealed in clay and tar of all of those other false securities. Instead, our identities are sealed when we respond to God. Genesis shows us that God is calling you, and he's calling me. He may not be calling you to do what I do, but he is calling you. That's what we see here. The God who calls the world into being speaks to you. And you, and you. Jesus said that his followers, his sheep, would hear his voice and they would recognize it. Now, I'm specialized to go into churches that are declining and to help them diagnose what's wrong, what's standing in the way of growth. And sometimes I hear this over and over and over again, that people feel as though they have no calling. Well, that's the truth is God is calling. He is calling to you. He, in his love, is calling to you. He's calling for you to be his witness, his reflection, wherever you are. He's calling this church to live into the kingdom in powerful and generous ways. And the question that each of us has to answer is, are we listening? Are we listening? Or are we distracted by all those other things in our lives? So the first thing we see in Abraham's story is that God calls. The second thing we see is that God calls us out of something. He calls us out of the broken down parts of our lives. It's interesting to me that God's call on our lives often comes when we are experiencing great hopelessness. Have you ever been there? I have. When life has ground us down to nothing, and suddenly it's in the barrenness of our surroundings that we can finally hear him. In the wilderness, in hopelessness, God's voice is sometimes best heard. When you've reached the end of your rope, when you feel like you're in exile, when it's all you can do to just get out of bed in the morning, God has no problem using the pain of our lives to clean out our lives. Not that God causes that pain, I don't believe that. But God has no problem coming into our broken down towers of our lives and to begin something new. When you think it's all over, God says, oh, no, no, it's just beginning. You noticed earlier that Abraham was 75 when he was called. In the context of that culture, telling him that his life was meaningless, in the context of his own marriage where infertility had rendered him purposeless, God speaks. Why did it take 75 years? I don't really know. Maybe it took that long for Abraham to be in such a place of barrenness that he'd actually listen. Maybe his fight against infertility in his marriage had broken him down so far that he was finally ready to hear. Maybe the hopelessness of his family life had gotten in so deep that he had no other resources, no other towers that he could build. Maybe the hopelessness of his culture had worn him down so far that he was done. And finally, he was in a place where God could call. You see, in those places of hopelessness in us, when all we can see is the rubble of our lives, sometimes that's the best place for God to work. No one enjoys getting to those places. I have yet to meet someone who really loves being in that place in their lives. We try to avoid them with all of our might. But the God that we have has no trouble stepping into our brokenness and saying, now is the time. Now I am ready to do something new. Now I am ready to give all that I have for you. Now God is not afraid of our situation. He's not afraid of your situation. And so he enters in. He enters into that place and begins something new. Calls you out of the rubble. So we see that God calls, we see that God calls us out of something. Finally, we see that God calls us into something. He calls us into a journey, into a walk with him. Part of that call requires some risk. Now, Abraham starts this journey in verse 5. I'm going to read ahead than what we read earlier. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Did you realize that he actually got to the land of promise, Canaan, pretty quick? But he didn't stop there. Did you ever notice that? I only recently noticed that. That God led him directly to the land that would be Israel's. But then he moved on. You see, it wasn't about the destination. It was about journeying with God. It was about learning to trust and to walk with Jesus in new ways. So often you and I sit around waiting for a map to our lives. We hear God calling us, we hear God telling us, but we want all the details first, right? I want a clear itinerary. Please and thank you. I really, really would love a map. I really want to know the ending of the story before I set out. But that's not what God gave to Abraham. And sometimes when God calls us, that's what he's asking us to trust that he knows where we're going, even if we don't. You see, I believe that our God wears tennis shoes, maybe even Nikes. What I mean by that is that God is constantly on the move. He's constantly lacing up those shoes, and he's moving, us with him. And so when he calls to you, I want to encourage you to put on your tennis shoes with him, to start moving with him wherever it is he's going, even if you don't quite get the direction. The thing about Abram's journey with God was that it wasn't about a blueprint, a map, an itinerary, or even a destination. It was about going with God wherever God was going. It was about journeying with God in such a way that God got to call the shots, and Abram was just glad to be with him. And it was about getting Abram out of the land of barrenness and into the journey of blessing. And yes, that means we have to learn to trust God. When you and I don't have a map, we get scared. I do. I'm not sure if it's our Western culture or our suburban mindset or just human nature or all that and more, but we tend to want maps and blueprints and itineraries and exact details. We'll answer God's call if we get all of those. Otherwise, we're staying put. Sometimes it's risky to move with God. Sometimes it's risky to answer the call not knowing what's on the other side. If you signed up for a faith that was safe and comfortable, then you haven't been listening to Jesus because Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life must lose it. Sometimes it's risky stuff, this walking with God. Sometimes it's hard, this listening to God. Sometimes it's scary, this traveling with God, but it takes us out of our barrenness, of our brokenness. And it lands us in a journey where we experience God in powerful ways. So you can stay behind in the flimsy walls of clay and tar of your Tower of Babel, but keep in mind that walls become jails very quickly. Because God is calling. He is calling each and every one of us. He is calling you collectively as a church. He is calling you. He's calling you to journey with him into the amazing mystery of his blessing. We're in the season of Lent, second Sunday. And Lent is kind of a call all its own. When you enter this season of Lent, you're walking into a journey that's much more than simply giving up coffee or chocolate. Jesus didn't call you to give that stuff up. He asked you to give up your life. Think about that. He asked for your life. But when we truly step out on this journey as we head toward the cross and toward the empty tomb, we never quite know where God's going to take us, how God's going to move the path, as we are open to where he's going. So if you think of your journey with God as the series of just the same old thing, guess again, God wants to do something new in you. He wants to use this time and this season to grow something brand new in your life. You may not know what it is, you may not know why, you may not know how it's going to happen, but he wants that for you. He's always doing something new. And he rarely tells us exactly what it's going to look like, no matter how much we beg him, and I beg him a lot. We are masters sometimes at choosing comfortable misery over uncomfortable mystery. And yet God is inviting us to something new. Do you want to leave behind the walls of desolation, the rubble, the places in your life that are broken down? We all have that. Do you want to leave that behind? And do you want to step into a journey that is full of God's grace and his blessing, learning to know him better, to know him closer, to walk with him deeper? Do you want that as a church, as a community of people who have covenanted to walk this journey together? Through Abraham's failings and his victories with God, the journey changes his life. In the journey, you will be strengthened in ways you have never known. In this journey, you will be encouraged to live in ways you never imagined. In this journey, you will be given courage like you didn't know you had. In this journey with God, you will find him. And you will be blessed. Not simply for yourself, but you will be blessed so that you can reach out to others with that blessing. And I know that is what you want in this congregation. The journey with God awaits for all of us. The call is there. God is calling. He's inviting. He's beckoning each of us. He's calling us out of the clay and the tar of our lives, the lies that we have believed about ourselves. He's calling us out of the comforts that are slowly killing us. He's calling us out of the barren places. And he's calling us to a journey that, yes, sometimes feels a little out of control because God takes control. But he's calling us into a journey that is filled with his goodness. A journey that will lead you in new paths, exciting paths, paths of growth to the very heart of God. And we all have that choice to step onto that journey or to stay in our broken down towers. What's your choice? Jesus, it's hard for us to leave behind the things that make us comfortable, even if they're things that are deadly to us. To sacrifice the things that we have known so well in order to grab onto something that we know is life-giving, but we're scared. We're scared as a church. We're scared as individuals. We're scared as families. And yet this Lent offers us this time, this season to really, truly examine these things. To ask the question of whether we truly want to know you. You are good, and you are gracious. And your call never stops. Even when we ignore it, you keep coming back. Another chance, another chance, another chance. Thank you, God, for that grace. And now give us the courage to take that step, whatever that next step is, give us the courage to do that. So that we might move out of these places of brokenness and into places of blessing. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.